Well, if you would, this morning, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And we're looking this morning at verses 25 through 28. Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. And most of you know we're in a series of messages which I've entitled True North in an Uncertain World. And we know, we're well aware of that reality. It's an uncertain world. Things are going on all over the world, and wars and rumors of wars and division, even here in our own nation, and seeming deception and the reprobate mind that's taking hold of many. And it's not easy trying to sort all this out, and it's not easy just trying to lead and guide and direct our own lives and our families in the midst of this. And so the question comes, how do we find true north? How do we navigate our lives in the midst of the world that we're living in and with all that's going on? How do we make sure that we are leading ourselves and our families and directing ourselves as a church aright in a way that would honor God and be useful to Him and His kingdom and matter for eternity? And as we've said all along in this, our Lord has not left us in the dark concerning these things. He has clearly revealed to us what is going on in this world, why things are the way that they are, where all of this is heading, and what we're to be doing and how we're to be living in the midst of a world just like this. God has put us here for such a time as this, for His name and for His glory. We started this series by looking at Israel, and Israel will play a key role as we're heading towards the coming of Christ, and so it's crucial that we understand what the Scripture says regarding Israel. And most recently, we have been looking at Luke 21, where Jesus is teaching and revealing truth concerning the end of time and His second coming. And the reality is this, and we've said this the last couple of messages, but Jesus is coming again. He is coming for His own. This world that we live in is broken. It is broken because of sin, and everything that is wrong and messed up in this world is because of sin. And soon, sin is going to be done away with. Soon our Lord is going to come for His own. Soon there's going to be a great separation of the saved and the lost, and all who are saved are going to be brought into Christ and gathered unto Christ and rule and reign with Christ upon this earth for 1,000 years, and then brought into the eternal kingdom of God forever and ever, where we will be with Him and He will be with us, and all things will be made new. That day is coming. But before it does, God is going to fulfill everything that He has written and revealed in His Word concerning the end of all things, concerning Israel, concerning the coming of Christ. And as we come to Luke 21, there's a number of prophecies that are revealed here, and we have been working our way through these. And this morning, as we continue, again, we are coming to Luke chapter 21, verse 25, dealing with the second coming of Christ. Luke 21, verse 25, look at it with me. It says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth a distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." And we'll stop there. Let's pray again this morning as we have opened the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves and just acknowledge our need for You. God, I so desperately need You that I might make Your truth manifest. I pray You would just remove me out of the way, and may Your Spirit and the Lord Jesus speak to us from His Word this morning. God, may Your Spirit drive it down into our hearts. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see. May we understand what You speak, and may it move upon our hearts and our wills, God. May it bring Holy Spirit conviction upon us this morning. And I do pray especially for those who may be here this morning that are not truly in Christ. They do not truly know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That today would be that day, God, that You awaken them out of deadness to life. That You open their eyes to see and You move them to true saving faith. And God, for all of us who are in Christ, if we are truly saved and Your own dear children, may You open up Your truth and God, pierce it down into our hearts and move us, Lord, to understand these things. If they would have an urgency, this burning and growing in our hearts, there would be a divine fire in our souls to be living for Christ and doing the work of Christ and glorifying Christ while there is yet time. And so God, seal these things in our hearts today, move them into our soul and move upon us, Lord, by the power of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit. Have Your own will, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Three things I want us to see out of these verses as we're thinking about the second coming of Christ. First of all, we see here cataclysmic devastation. Cataclysmic devastation. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. It says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." This word "and" at the beginning there of verse 25 connects what is now being said with what He has said previously. All of this revelation, all of the truth that Jesus has been revealing to us here in Luke chapter 21 is building one upon the other and then all together giving us this full picture of what will be going on in this world as we are headed toward and is leading up to the second coming of Christ. You remember the disciples asked the question back in verse 5, 6, and 7. Let me just remind us of that again. Verse 5, "Then as some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, He said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.' And so they asked Him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?'" Jesus told them in unmistakable terms that the days are going to come when Jerusalem and the temple is going to be thrown down. These things you see are going to be decimated. They will be destroyed. And they want to know when. When will these things be? And they want to know what sign will there be when these things are about to take place. And we saw back in verses 8 through 11, Jesus then gives them the general signs that will come upon the world preceding His second coming. There's going to be growing deception, He says. There's going to be wars and unrest. There's going to be natural disasters. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be signs in the heavens. It correlates, and it's just as it says in Daniel chapter 9, the 70-week prophecy. After those 69 weeks, waiting on that last week, that last seven-year period, Daniel 9, verse 20, until the end, war and desolations are determined. And so there's going to be these general signs in this time of wars taking place and desolations, disasters, pestilence, all these things will be going on. These are the general signs. Mark chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that these are the beginning of sorrows. Again, that is telling us literally in the Greek, these are the beginnings of birth pangs. And so these general signs will be taking place throughout the generations and throughout this duration of time until the end. But they will be like birth pangs coming upon a woman. They'll come here and there and mildly, and then they will begin to come more and more frequently and with more and more intensity as we near the coming of Christ, the general signs. And then Jesus also warned of persecution. He warned of persecution upon those who are truly His, those who would follow Him, stand for Christ, proclaim the gospel, verses 12 through 19. He warns us of that reality, and not only will that be a reality for His disciples in their day, but also it will be a reality for the disciples of Christ in any day. And that too will be even more as we draw near the second coming of Christ. And then as we saw last time in verses 20 through 24, He brings them back to the destruction of Jerusalem. And we talked last time about that being a twofold dual prophecy. It has a near fulfillment. And that near fulfillment was fulfilled in 70 AD. Those words that Jesus spoke were fulfilled, and Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was decimated. But also it has a far fulfillment. A fulfillment that will be taking place in the tribulation time, near the second coming of Christ. And it's unmistakable that the destruction of Jerusalem, spoken of there in verses 20 through 24, goes beyond 70 AD, because He says in verse 22, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And all things that were written were not fulfilled in 70 AD. There's yet much to be fulfilled. And so Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies yet again near the second coming of Christ, only this time not by Rome, but by the Antichrist and by the armies of the nations that He has gathered together. The Antichrist will bring in a false peace. He will have Israel sign a covenant, a seven-year treaty, and then in the middle of that treaty, He will break that covenant and He will commit the abomination of desolation. He will go into the temple and desecrate the temple, demand the allegiance of all the world, and He will begin to devastate and persecute the Jews, all of Israel, and any who name the name of Christ, but only for a short time. Jesus will soon come and destroy the Antichrist and the armies who are allied with Him. And He will gather all those together who are His, and He will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. And so all this that is being revealed here is building, and it is leading to the greatest, most significant event in all of world history, past, present, and future, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In verses 25 through 28, Jesus now reveals these signs which will come upon this world immediately preceding His return. And just notice, let's just read it one more time, verse 25 and 26. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from the fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Verse 27 then says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And so these are the signs that will immediately precede the second coming of Christ. And what Jesus now reveals here is beyond what we can fathom. The words spoken here, the things that are revealed here, which are going to come upon this world immediately preceding the return of Christ, are beyond what we could even begin to conceive or comprehend in our minds. When Jesus comes, it'll be unlike anything this world has ever seen. There will be cataclysmic devastation, the likes of which this world has never seen, no, nor ever will again. God will shake the heavens and the earth with divine power. Divine power. What kind of shaking are we talking about? What kind of cataclysmic devastation are we talking about here? Well, there are three things in these verses that Jesus reveals will immediately precede His return. Number one, He reveals what will be going on in the heavens. In the heavens. Verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Just before Jesus returns from heaven to this earth to set up His kingdom, to sit down upon the throne, to rule and reign over all the nations of this world, there is going to be cataclysmic shaking in the heavens. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And immediately, you know, the question comes, well, what kind of signs? What kind of signs are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about horoscopes. We're not talking about, you know, the constellations and things of that nature. Understand that horoscopes and tarot cards and looking to the stars for wisdom, for truth, for answers, for direction, that is not biblical. That is demonic in nature. And that's what the sorcerers and the professed wise of the pagans in that day did. They looked to the stars. They looked to the stars rather than the Creator of the stars. And they looked there for wisdom, for direction, and what they got was demonic. And to this day, many people still get into that stuff. Into horoscopes, even into certain kinds of rocks and jewelry that you're supposed to wear that bring protection and supposed power, all of that a deception. And so seeking wisdom from the stars, from horoscopes and the like, that is the equivalency of praying and seeking wisdom from the devil. All wisdom comes from God. And He has revealed all that we need to know in the Scripture. The Scripture is all sufficient. That's where wisdom comes from. And so what kind of signs is Jesus talking about? Well, listen, He is talking here about unmistakable signs. Unmistakable. When these heavenly signs come, they will not be mystical in nature. You're not going to have to go to some kind of a sign reader, a tarot card reader. You're not going to have to look at the constellations. You're not going to have to go to the astrologers or the sorcerers of the world. But rather, when these signs come, all the world is going to see it with their eyes. It will be unmistakable signs. The parallel passage in Matthew 24 and 20, verse 29 says this. This is the parallel passage running right along with these teachings here in Luke. Matthew 24, verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. That's the sign. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Those are the signs. God's going to shake the heavens. In Mark 13, verse 24 and 25, again, the parallel passage, Jesus says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so those are the signs we're talking about. They're not mystical signs. All the world is going to see the sun go dark. All the world is going to see at night the moon's no longer reflecting the light of the sun, and all the world is going to see those stars and their constellations begin to fall out of those constellations. Unmistakable signs. Powerful signs. We're talking cataclysmic devastation, cataclysmic shaking in the heavens on full display for the whole world to see. Now, all of this is spoken of often and repeatedly in both the Old and the New Testament. This is no secret in the Word of God. Isaiah 13, verse 9 through 11. Isaiah 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That's the day that's coming. And those are the signs. In Joel chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, the sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. We needed that word of comfort, didn't we? We're going to get another one before we're done with this passage. God's going to be with His people. He'll shelter them and be their hope and their strength. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 13. John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And so these are the stars. They're not mystical. You're not going to have to wonder what they are. They're going to be on full display for all the world to see. Cataclysmic signs in the heaven. The sun going dark, the moon no longer reflecting its light, the stars diminishing in their brightness and falling from heaven. These are the signs in the heavens. And secondly, then, Jesus reveals what will happen on the earth. The last part of verse 25, the sea and the waves roaring. And so the earth itself, this planet, is going to be shaken. God's going to literally shift this planet off its axis. You know how you see a top just spinning, and it's just when you first spin it, boy, it's just perfect. And all of a sudden it begins to totter. God, just for a split second, is going to let this earth totter. And when He does, cataclysmic devastation. Incomprehensible devastation upon the earth. A massive earthquake is going to devastate the world. Massive geological plates under the earth are going to begin to shift and reform the earth and the way it is laid out. There will be the sea, as it says here, being moved out of its place. And massive mountains are going to crumble to the ground, and every island in the sea is going to dissolve and diminish into the sea. This is unfathomable devastation, again, the likes of which the world has never seen. Isaiah 13, verse 13, God says, therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. God's going to just bump the earth and it's going to move. It's going to totter. Revelation 16, verse 17 and 20, or through 20, verse 17 through 20. This is Revelation 16. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city, this is Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. They're gone. They're gone at this quake. Every city falls, every mountain comes down, every island diminishes into the sea. The earth will be shaken with power such as never been seen. In the words of John MacArthur, there will be vast cosmic catastrophes that will cause unimaginable destruction. Can you imagine this? It is unfathomable. I mean, we hear these words, but we just can't hardly even begin to comprehend what will take place in the heavens and on the earth. And so the heavens, the earth, thirdly, Jesus reveals what will be going on with humanity, with mankind. The middle of verse 25, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. This word distress means severe anxiety, anguish of soul. There will be global distress among the people of this world. And then he says, with perplexity, meaning people will be absolutely confounded. This will be so shocking, the things that are going on, so beyond what people are even able to begin to wrap their minds around, this cataclysmic devastation. They're going to be pondering this. They will not be able to wrap their mind around it. And then even to the extent, verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. And so when these things are going on, men's hearts will literally expire. People all over the world, many of them will go into cardiac arrest from fear. The immensity of all this, the shock of all this, is going to create such anxiety, such fear, such terror, such dread that people will literally drop dead. Terrified unto death. Again, this is not hidden in the Word. It's repeated. Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 8. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It'll come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be as flames. They're going to be terrified. Over in the book of Revelation, let me go there and read how Revelation describes this. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? All of these things are talking about this time immediately preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. Unfathomable devastation. The last part of verse 26 there, Luke 21, verse 26, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Cataclysmic devastation. Right before Jesus comes, God's going to totter this earth, and I mean everything is going to go amok. Oceans will be moved out of place. The waves will come roaring over their boundaries. Plates under the earth are going to move. The geography of the earth will be changed. Stars will be falling from heaven. The sun will be going dark. Every mountain is going to fall down. Every city is going to collapse. Every island is going down into the sea. Everything will be level. Everything will go dark. Cataclysmic devastation. Secondly, that brings us to a glorious revelation. A glorious revelation. Look at verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now this is the sign of His coming. This, if you will, this is the ultimate sign of Jesus and His coming. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is the Lord Jesus coming personally, coming visibly, unmistakably, with power and great glory, coming in a cloud. No one will have to wonder, is it really Jesus? As in the other parallel passages, you won't have to be listening to those who say, look, Jesus is over there, or no, look, Jesus is over there. No, when He comes, you're not going to have to wonder if it's Him. All the world is going to know it's him. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming back to this earth in the same manner in which he was taken up. We see that in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to turn there and read that. Acts chapter 1. As Luke begins that account. After Jesus is resurrected and the Lord Jesus has been appearing to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus with his disciples, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" You remember, that's always been on their heart. They thought that was going to happen at his first coming. And now that Jesus has died and rose again and has been meeting with them and talking to them, they're wondering, now that you've risen, are you going to, at this time, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Listen, that's what's going to happen. This world gathering against Israel is in satanic deception. Christ is going to come and restore the kingdom to Israel. And he's going to sit down as their king. That's where it's all heading. "Is it now, Lord?" That's what they want to know. "Now that you've risen, is it coming?" And he said to them, verse 7, "It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And since Jesus spoke those words, that's what's going on. His church has been commissioned. His church has been empowered. His church has been sent out with the gospel to make him known. Verse 9, "Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" And how did he go up? He went up in his glory. He went up and a cloud received him and out of sight, back up into heaven. It's going to be the same way when Jesus comes again. He's going up in a cloud, and when he comes, it will be in a cloud. But it's not just any cloud. We're not talking about the little puffies up there in the sky that we see every day. We're talking about a cloud, a visible manifestation of the power and the glory of our great God. You know, this fails to do justice and illustrate this, but you know, we've all seen there in Florida when the rockets take off into outer space with men or to launch satellites or whatever they're doing. And man, when you see those rockets ignite and the fire begins to blast out of there and those clouds begin to roll out of there and just billow up, now imagine that times infinity. The glory of God blazing in the darkness. The clouds of glory, the visible manifestation of Christ in his glory and power coming back to this earth. That's what we're talking about. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as a garment." And we're not just talking about natural light, we're talking about the blazing, visible manifestation of God's glory. "Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the cloud his chariot and walks on the wings of the wind." This is how he's coming back. Visible manifestation of his power, his glory. Notice, not just on the cloud, but he says here, with power. And not just power, but it's great power, great glory. What kind of power? Again, beyond comprehension. So many passages reveal how He's coming. I'm going to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, thinking about how Christ is coming, picking up kind of in the middle, but notice it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest, that's what's coming for those who are in Christ, with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. These are the days of vengeance. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. How long is the destruction of hell, church? I don't know why there's an argument about it online from these supposed theologians. It's eternal. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's how He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who have rejected Him. It's too late. It's too late now. Look over in Revelation. Can't help but read this one, Revelation chapter 19. It's a familiar passage, but let's set it in our heart and in our soul again this morning fresh. Revelation 19, down in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. That's why He's coming back. The Antichrist, all the nations and armies He's gathered, He's coming back to decimate. He's coming back to make war. And He who sat on Him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. Verse 12, His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is how He's coming. He's coming back in absolute power that will make all the armies of all the nations of the world look like children with play toys. He's coming back with such power and glory. He's not going to be, as He came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey and weeping over their rejection, but now He's coming as the conquering warrior on His white horse with the sword going out of His mouth to conquer the nations and set up His kingdom and rule. That's how He's coming. He's coming back in power. And He's coming back in glory. As we've mentioned already, God's going to shut the lights out. The sun will be darkened. The brightness of the stars will diminish. The lights are going to go out. Everything's going to go dark. And then the glory of Jesus Christ is going to begin to blaze. The sky will recede as a scroll, and here comes Jesus in all of His glory. Great glory, the word mega, mega power, mega glory. Luke 17, verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His day. You won't have to wonder. He's coming back personally. He's coming back bodily. He's coming back visibly. Every eye is going to see Him. In Revelation 1, verse 7, it says, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. God will put this on display before all of humanity, even past, present, and future. Even they that drove the nails in His hands and pierced His side and shouted, crucify Him, will see Him coming back. And they will mourn. There'll be no more scoffers on that day. Every scoffer, their mouth will be shut. Now, in our world today, there's many scoffers, many who still reject Christ, trample the Word of God underfoot, just reject the idea of God. Shake their head at these things and mock and scoff those who would stand for Christ, live for Christ, tell others that they need Christ, they need to be saved. The world is full of scoffers who harden their heart in unbelief, but on that day when He comes, every eye will see Him, and the mouth of every scoffer is going to be shut. But it'll be too late. Too late for those who have rejected Christ. Too late to then call upon Him as Savior and Lord. All of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him, because they rejected Him, because they believed the devil's lie, because they were played the fool. John says, even so, amen. So be it. Come, Jesus, come. It will be the most significant event in all of world history. And it will happen just as Jesus has revealed that it will. The second coming of Christ. So cataclysmic devastation, a glorious revelation. Lastly, we see here an encouraging exhortation. Verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. These are the words of our Lord Jesus to us, to those who are saved, to those who have put their faith in Him, to those who are alive at this time and literally seeing these things with their own eyes. It is a word of encouragement. It is a word of comfort. And notice it begins with a command. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Look up and lift up your heads. And note that this command implies and it requires discernment. Again, discernment. There's a reason Jesus has written these things in the pages of Scripture. He wants us to know them. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of them. He wants them to be saturated into our mind and our understanding, into our heart and our soul, that we can look out at this world through the lens of Scripture, knowing these things, and then perceive when they are happening. This implies that we have to be able to see these things. When you see these things begin to happen, then know what's truly going on. Perceive what's going on biblically and spiritually. And these things, of course, referring to everything that He's just revealed to us in this entire passage of Scripture concerning the signs and His coming and all these things taking place. Jesus says, when these things begin to happen, then look up and lift up your heads. Understand, these things should not cause us to drop our heads in despair. We should not be hearing all these things Jesus says and then just be horrified and, man, I don't even want to think about all that and just be grieved in our heart. That's not the response that Jesus is calling us to have. But rather, He says, look up and lift up your heads. Look up. The Greek literally means that, look up. But there's a little more there. It has the idea of looking up in hope. We're not just looking up. We're looking up with expectation. We're looking up with elation and joy in our hearts. Why? Because our redemption is drawing near. Lift up your heads. Look up and then lift up your heads. This has the idea, lifting up your head is, you know, you're down, you're discouraged. No, lift up your head. Take courage. Take heart, church. Your Lord is coming. He's coming. And so we are to be allowing these things to fill us with joy and elation and expectation that our Lord is coming. That's the right response. Sadly, as I said, our tendency is often when we hear these things that I don't even want to think about it. I drop our heads with, you know, just horror of these things and grief and, man, this is so heavy. That's our tendency. But the command of Jesus to you and me is when these things begin to happen, you look up with hope, with expectation, and lift up your head. You take heart and you take courage. That's the command. And the question comes, well, how in the world do we do this in light of everything that's coming and happening? How do we live this out? Well, notice he not only gives us the command, but also the motive. Those last few words of verse 28, how do we do this? Because your redemption draws near. Your redemption. What is our redemption? Well, the word itself, redemption, speaks specifically of a slave being set free by the payment of a price. That's what redemption is. And it is the picture of salvation that we have in Jesus, if we be in Jesus. The Bible reveals that all of mankind and we ourselves are slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. And the wages of that sin is what? Death. Physical death, yes. But spiritual death, first and foremost. Then a physical death, if the Lord tarries. And then even eternal death, separated from God in hell. Death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve the judgment of God. You see all these things coming? It's exactly what the whole world deserves. It's what you and I deserve. I remember what the evangelist said, the guy who come, Brother Tim McIntyre's nephew. I can't even remember his name right now. What was his name? Anybody remember? Sean McIntyre. And he would say often in his messages that last November we were all gathered together that sin against an eternal God deserves eternal punishment. It's not uncalled for. We don't understand the depths of sin and what it deserves. And we are so severely shackled by our sin. We're so severely enslaved to our sin and our depravity, we have no hope in and of ourselves to unshackle ourselves from that sin. But what we could not do, God has done. God has done. The message of the Bible, the message of Jesus Christ is that God has sent His own Son to shed His blood on the cross for our sins to set the captives free. He's come to set the captives free. And so there's Jesus in eternal glory and eternal presence with God in all majesty and worship, and He steps out of heaven onto this earth, and he takes the form of a little baby, an embryo in the womb, alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's born of a virgin, and then Jesus lives. Don't miss this. He lives the life you and I could never live. Absolute holy perfection and obedience to God the Father. He lives the life that we're supposed to live, that we cannot live. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and there our sin, our iniquity is laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the judgment and wrath of God that we deserve in hell is laid upon Him and unleashed upon Him, and He pays the price in full so that all who will repent and turn from their sin to Jesus Christ and put their faith in Him, call upon Him, that He has lived that perfect life, that He has bore our sin and paid the price in full, that if we would put our faith in Him and call upon Him, we would be set free from sin, death, hell, and the grave. We would be washed and cleared of all guilt and reconciled to God and given assurance of everlasting life. That's the message of the gospel. And so when you see these things, He says, look up. Your redemption's drawing near. This is what everything is about. And that redemption, understand, that redemption is not just a saving of the soul and a legal removing of condemnation and guilt and shame and a reconciliation with God that happens when we're saved. But that redemption, our redemption, is something that is still coming in all of its fullness. We have yet to drink the depths of it. I mean, we have drank it in. If we're saved, we are redeemed right now. But all the fullness of it is coming. And it's coming when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. Romans 8:32 puts it like this. And all of Romans 8 is so powerful. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's what's coming. All things. What do you mean all things? Every single thing revealed in the Scripture that God has revealed to those who are the redeemed. No more sin. A new body, glorified, made fit for eternity. Pure righteousness. When we see Him, we shall be made like Him. No more sin. It's done away with. The gathering together with our Lord, the bringing together into that millennial reign, that 1,000 years to rule and reign with Him on this earth, then the final judgment, and then the new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells, heaven itself, the city that He's gone to prepare for us, coming out of heaven, adored as a bride for her husband, and resting on a brand new earth in which righteousness dwells. God will be with us. We will be with God. We will forever be with Him. All things will be made new. It'll be finished. It'll all be completed. This is the redemption. Don't be downcast, Jesus says. When you're seeing all these things, they must happen. Lift up your head, O dear children of God. Your Savior and your redemption's coming. If this be our God, then who do we have to fear? John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. No more sin, no more condemnation, no more worry. If you be in Christ, you're sealed there. No one's going to snatch you out of His hand. I'm going to close by reading a psalm and just sharing a few words. This kind of sheds a little more light on all of this. This is Psalm 46. Psalm 46 to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Listen to these words, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, even though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. It's amazing how the psalmist wrote of these things that are actually going to take place. Even so, verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Isn't it amazing? The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is our God. Come, verse 8, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. Oh, he's gonna do away with all war. The weapons of war will be beaten into plowshares and hoes and rakes to work the gardens of the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. No more war. No more weapons of war. Then this, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the midst of this, God says, hush, be still. Know I'm your God. You know, this week, God just kind of drove in my heart fresh, and I just saw it in a new light, more personally. Those words that, you know, it's in Romans 8 as well, that our Lord is always making intercession for us. And it just hit me that As I'm down here struggling and battling, he's literally praying for me personally. He's praying for you personally, if you be in Christ. Hush. I'm your God. And though, you know, these things may seem to be heavy and even now a lot of confusion and uncertainty in the world, understand this world is headed exactly where God has decreed it's going, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if this be our God, then who do we have to fear? What do we need to be afraid of? He just says, hush, be still. I'm your God. Look up. Rejoice. Be elated. Know your redemption's coming. As the hymn writer has so beautifully written, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He will be exalted in this earth. He will be exalted among the nations. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. That day's coming. That day's coming. True north in an uncertain world. As I've said again and again, this uncertain world is headed for a certain end. It's not as uncertain as it seems to be. God is directing it all. God is the one raising up kingdoms and nations and leaders, and he's the one directing their heart to accomplish his purpose. He's bringing everything to the coming of Jesus Christ. Don't be weak. Don't drop your head in grief or fear or distress, but lift up your heads, dear child of God. Our Lord is coming in our redemption with him. Again, you know, the greatest thing of application here is, boy, are you ready for him to come? Or even so, are you ready to go? No, nobody's promised even tomorrow. And if Jesus Christ searched your heart right here and now, and get yourself in that position, Lord Jesus, search my heart. And as he searches your heart, would he say that you're a true child of God? What would he say? Would he say, there is no doubt that I have brought you to the understanding of your sin and your wickedness and depravity, and I have brought you to a turning and repentance and a change of mind to Christ. I have brought you to put your faith in me as Savior and Lord, God and King, and I have caused you to be made new and born again, and you're my child. Is that what he would say of you? Or is there a tremor in your heart? Boy, I don't know if he'd truly say that of me. You can know. He wants you to know. You can know that you're his. You can know that you're born of his power. You can know that your sins are forgiven, that there is no condemnation for you, that when he comes, he's coming for you to gather you to himself. You can know that. And come and be saved today, or come and let us know you're struggling with that. We'd love to minister to you and help you and encourage you, give you instruction from Scripture so you can settle that in your heart and know that you're saved. Or if you know you're not, then just come to him. If you know that you are saved, then these things need to be piercing our heart and weighing upon us. Boy, what matters in this life is not all the things we build here and now. It's not even just the legacy for our kids, and you know, all that's good. Work hard and provide for your children. That's biblical. But those things are so mundane compared to, have you provided for them an inheritance in the heavens? That's the work. That's what matters. We look out at this world in chaos and darkness and confusion and deception. They're not the enemy. They're the mission field. You'll receive power when my Spirit comes upon you. To what end? You're going to be my witnesses. Is that what we're doing? Who have you shared the gospel with? I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to wake us up. We're so entangled with so many things. But oh, that we would be entangled with the one thing that matters, Christ, the kingdom work. There's no doubt God needs to do heart surgery in us. He's been doing heart surgery in me since I've been saved. Sometimes very dramatic, severe heart surgery. We need that. If we're his, that'll be going on. Amen? And oh, that God would have his way. I want to see revival with my own eyes. Right here.
That's what I'm praying for, church. Oh God, with my own eyes, let me see it here in me, in us. And so I want to encourage you, as we look at these things, to just surrender yourself fresh and new to God and let Him have His will, let Him have His way. He's speaking. Surrender. Run to Him. There's forgiveness, there's cleansing, there's power, there's direction. Everything we need is right there at the feet of Christ and in His Word. Let's stand as we go to Him in prayer. Well, Father, we thank You for this time to be together. We thank You for Your Word and the light it shines upon us. It is a light in the midst of darkness. It is our compass, God, to show us the way. How do we navigate in a day like this? God, You haven't hidden it. You've clearly revealed it. And so, God, help us to take these things to heart. And I just pray if there's anyone, Lord, who's not Your own, that right now would be the time they would come to You truly as Savior and Lord. God, do that work in them. Bring them to the saving of their soul. And God, for each of us, here we are, oh God. Oh, make us like Christ. Make us a bright and shining light in this world that we're living in, God. Help us that we would be a faithful people, ready for the coming of Christ, and oh, that He would receive, as the old missionaries have said, the full reward of His sufferings. Let it be so in us. Father, thank You for this time. Have Your will Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn this morning? 198 as we sing. The altar's open. The pews are open. If you want to just come and get alone with the Lord and pray and just surrender yourself to Him, whatever He's doing. If I could help you pray with you, come and let me know. I'll sit down with you and pray with you. Or maybe there's somebody else you would turn to come pray with you. You feel free to come.